Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, which is located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. Our speaker is Jim Thomas, who is a member of our congregation. Please join us as Jim begins his study in the book of James.
Good evening. I got some sage advice from my daughter this afternoon. She says, don't blow it tonight, Dad. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this evening in the precious, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and we ask for your grace and your mercy on this evening. Father, give me your words to speak, and anoint the ears of those who will listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first one is 127, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God. As we sing his praises, let's enter into that praise as much as we possibly can. Let's try to forget some of the things that have gone on before, some of the things we did today. This isn't an empty your mind of all thought type thing. You want to be thinking. You want to be thinking about the grace and the mercy of our great God and Savior, the God of heaven, who formed all things out of nothing, and who, in the form of the Son, condescended to our level and died on the cross for our sins, that we may spend eternity with him. And that, if that doesn't make you want to praise, we need to resuscitate you. Yeah. All right, let's just turn the page to 128. I think that's what I have up here. Yes. Hail thou once despised Jesus.
Hail thou once despised Jesus. Sorry about that. That one I
guess we need a little bit of work on. The next hymn I chose, it's commonly a Christmas hymn. And since we don't make a big deal of Christmas Day as being the date of our Savior's birth, which it more than likely isn't, we are to hold our Savior in our thoughts all the time, every day. So that means to me that there is no time of the year that a good Christmas hymn is out of place. This one especially I like. I'm going to read through the words first and try to get a sense of what you'll be singing and meditate on the words, and when you do sing, sing with all you have. Now, there's one thing I've noticed running the sound in here. A lot of us men don't sing real loud. The women, quite frankly, drown us out. Let's kind of turn that around a little bit. As long as it's not me that has to carry the tune, because I can't do that, but I can sing loud. Okay. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Isn't that wonderful? That is beautiful words there. Joyful, all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see. Hail, the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Now, obviously, he's talking about those that are God's chosen people, those of us who are believers, those of us who are saved, so to speak. There's a marvelous inconsistency in the theology of Charles Wesley here. I love Wesley's hymns, and many of them are great statements of what I would say would be the Reformed faith. And he and his brother were very much Arminian, but like I said, praise God for the inconsistency here. Okay. may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to delve into your word a little bit. Again, Lord, I ask that you let your voice be heard through me, and that those who hear will not be hearers only, but will take on the spirit that James writes about, that would be hearers and doers of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Usually, when you start a book of the Bible, you'll start with an introduction. I don't want to get too heavy into this. I started working on this a little bit ago, and James is quite an interesting book. It almost didn't make it into the canon. It was an uphill fight to become recognized as Scripture. The first list of the New Testament, the Muratorian canon of AD 170, did not contain the book of James. The 3rd century theologian Tertullian, who was known as a great quoter of Scripture, in his writings he quoted from the New Testament over 7,000 times, never once quoted from the book of James. In the Latin Church, Jerome did include James in the Vulgate translation of the New Testament. Augustine, or Augustine's full acceptance of the book of James as canonical, helped the church to recognize the value of the book of James. But even up until recent times, fairly recent times, up to the time of Martin Luther, the book of James, okay, included in the canon, but it was not most people's favorite book. I would think even today, it's a book that you don't think of in the same thought as you do Romans or Ephesians or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The book of James is a difficult book to try to understand in many areas. That is, unless you have an understanding of the tension between the writings of Paul and the writings of James. In a way, it's not really tension. They're saying the same thing, but looking at it from a different angle. The one thing, I think I mentioned this before, the one thing I've noticed is that in everything that there is tension. In any great truth in Scripture, there is tension. Who lives our Christian life? Do we live it? Or does the Holy Spirit live it through us? Do we just sit back and kick our feet up and say, hey, Holy Spirit, go to it? Do we live it, or does the Holy Spirit live it? Yes, both. We live it, and the Holy Spirit lives our life through us, lives his life through us. There's a tension. One seems to want to pull one way and the other way. Now, we understand that there is no contradiction in Scripture. Scripture is coherent. God is not schizophrenic. God does not say one thing at one time and then contradict himself. So when you discuss Scripture, I started my life off in Christianity as an Arminian. And one of the things I prided myself in was being able to challenge people who thought that once you were saved, you were always saved. I didn't believe that. Now, I was not the kind that thought that any time you sin, you lose your salvation, but I thought it was very possible that you could lose your salvation. And I quoted some from James. And the other side would come up with their verses, I'd come up with my verses, and we'd wind up with a very immature idea of how Scripture is to be used. Scripture does not fight against Scripture. Scripture is coherent. There is no contradiction between James and Paul. I'm going to get into that just a little bit here. The book's inclusion in the Vulgate and Augustine's acceptance of it clinched its acceptance in the Latin Church. Luther, in his German New Testament, had a contents page with the books listed and numbers, the canonical books, the ones he figured were canonical. After this list was another list of books that were considered secondary. The list consisted of James, Hebrews, Jude, and Revelation. Luther considered these as secondary books. In his preface to the New Testament, he writes, "In sum, the Gospel and the first epistle of St. John, St. Paul's epistles, especially those to the Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, and St. Peter's first epistle, are the books which show Christ to you. They teach everything you need to know for your salvation, even if you were never to see or hear any other book or hear any other teaching. In comparison with these, the Epistle of James is an epistle full of straw because it contains nothing evangelical." But more about this in other prefaces. We've probably all heard that Luther called the book of James a right strawy epistle, or an epistle of straw, and here's the quote. I would like to read a little bit longer quote from, part of it's a quote from Luther. And forgive me as I go through this. I've highlighted areas that I want to read and left others out. It may sound a little chopped. And this is Luther. "I think highly of the Epistle of James and regard it as valuable, although it was rejected in early days. It does not expound human doctrines, but it lays much emphasis on God's law. Yet, to give my own opinion, without prejudice to that of anyone else, I do not hold it to be of apostolic authorship." He then goes on to give his reasons for his rejection. First, in direct opposition to Paul and the rest of the Bible, it ascribes justification to works, quoting Abraham wrongly as one who was justified by his works. This in itself proves that the epistle cannot be of apostolic origin. Second, not once does it give to Christians any instruction or reminder of the passion, resurrection, or spirit of Christ. It mentions Christ only twice. Then Luther goes on to state in his own principle for testing any book. He says, "The true touchstone for testing any book is to discover whether it emphasizes the prominence of Christ or not. The Epistle of James, however, only drives you to the law and its works." He mixes one thing to another to such an extent that I suspect some good and pious men assembled a few things said by disciples of the apostles and put them down in black and white. In sum, he wishes to guard against those who depend on faith without going to works, while going on to works. But he had neither the spirit, nor the thought, nor the eloquence equal to the task. He does violence to Scripture, and so contradicts Paul and all Scripture. He tries to accomplish by emphasizing the law what the apostles bring about by attracting men to love. I therefore refuse to place him among the writers of the true canon of my Bible, but I would not prevent anyone else placing him or raising him where he likes, for the epistle contains many excellent passages." That's Luther's opinion of the Epistle of James. I've heard that he changed his opinion later in life. I don't know. I haven't seen any writings of his that say he changed. And we hold Martin Luther in high esteem. I know when we sing some of his hymns, especially "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," we stand in honor to the man and his teaching and his life. And Martin Luther is probably one of my greatest heroes. I esteem him very highly, but I think he was wrong. James is a marvelous book. And again, there is no contradiction between James and Paul's writings. The identity of James, I've got some scriptures to go through, and I'm going to try to cut some of these out on the fly because it'll get to be very tedious if we hit all of them. Luke 6:16 mentions the father of Judas, not Iscariot, as James. Luke 6:16, we read, "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." And before that we read in verse 15, "Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. So there have been some people who have attributed the book of James to this particular James that we're reading about here. But it's really mentioned as the name James only. There is nothing else said about him. He doesn't really appear much in Scripture at all. And so we pretty much reject that this was the James who was the author of the Epistle of James. James, the son of Alphaeus, who was also a member of the 12, he is mentioned in, let's see, how much time do I have here? He's mentioned in Matthew 10:2. Let's turn to that quick. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Okay, so we see a mention of James, the son of Zebedee. We also read of his name in Mark 3:18, Luke 6:15, and Acts 1:13. Matthew and James were brothers. If we go to Matthew 9:9, just back a little bit, as Jesus passed forth from hence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. And later it goes on, let me see where I tie this in here. Oh, and Mark 2:14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said to him, Follow me, and he arose and followed. Levi, being the son of Alphaeus, and James, being the son of Alphaeus, makes them brothers. Not a whole lot more in the mention of that particular James. We don't know too much more about him, and probably not the writer of the Epistle James. And then there's James, the brother of John. We find him mentioned in Matthew 10:2 and Mark 3:17. Let me hit 3:17 because we're right there. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he's surnamed, how do you pronounce that? I've heard it several ways. Bonar, basically means the son of thunder, sons of thunder. And then Andrew and Philip and Simon and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. So we have James, the son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Alphaeus. This James has been connected with the letter, but he was martyred in A.D. 44. That makes it very unlikely that he was the author of the Epistle of James. It's just too early. He was in glory. Last, there is James, the brother of Jesus, who traditionally this epistle is ascribed. This James was the half-brother of Jesus, and we'll find him mentioned in Mark 6:3, and since we're there, we can turn to it. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now we see a couple things here in this scripture. First of all, the Roman Catholic Church does not believe that Mary had sexual relations with Joseph after the birth of Jesus, that Mary remained a virgin forever. Well, it's not what Scripture says. These were the half-brother of Jesus. Now, they were half-brothers because Christ was not of the seed of Joseph. He was of the seed of Mary and the Holy Spirit. But Joseph went on. Joseph and Mary had other children. James was one of these other children. There are several other places. Well, it's Mark 6:3, Matthew 13:55, Matthew 12:46, and John 7:5 also mentions his brothers. In Acts 1:14, we see his brothers, it seems, are now believers. Let's turn to Acts 1:14. I'm making a bit of a jump here, and I don't know if you can follow the reasoning here. First of all, We see in Scripture some of the passages I'm not turning to, where the brothers of Jesus came to him, or maybe we better go back over some of these, to try to get, to pull him away from the crowd that he was teaching. They thought his brother basically was probably nuts, thinking he's the Messiah. I mean, that's quite a stretch. If you have a brother comes up and says, I'm the Messiah, matter of fact, I am God. I can understand where they would have a problem with that, and they would probably want to keep him quiet. Let's quickly go back to a couple of these, see if I have them marked correctly. Matthew 12:46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, and told them, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And what he's doing here is he's breaking basically earthly ties and declaring that those who do the will of God are his family. We see also here that Mary and his brothers came to try to speak with Jesus. I would imagine probably trying to say, you're making a fool of yourself. Why don't you come along with us and we'll kind of keep this quiet. And then there's another instance in John 7:5. You don't have to turn to all these. I know it gets kind of tedious. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. So we see here that his brothers did not believe on Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Now we take a jump up to Acts 1:14, I think it is, that I said. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. His brethren here meaning his brothers. So we see now that his brothers are on board and realize that Jesus is the Messiah. They're praying. They're in one accord. James probably becomes a believer when the resurrected Jesus appears to him, as described in 1 Corinthians 15:7. Let's take a quick look at that. In 15:7 it says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Christ made a special appearance to his brother James. Probably, I'm guessing at that time is when James really became a believer. This is the resurrected Christ, his brother whom he didn't believe in. Now all of a sudden, he saw his brother killed. He saw his brother, that his brother was put in the grave. And now his brother appears to him. James, we see later, becomes a leader in the Jerusalem church. Peter sends news of him, of his escape from prison to James in Acts 12:17. James presides over the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. Paul meets with James and Peter when he first goes to Jerusalem in Galatians 1:15-19. Let's take a look at that. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them, which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So we see that James, here is the Lord's brother, and he was a leader in the Jerusalem church, and he is the one that has been accredited to be the author of the book of James. We don't know 100% for sure, but most theologians would agree that that is the author of the book of James. Now we go into the content of the book of James a little bit. The book of James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's likened to the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of, what would you call, kind of pithy sayings that James comes up with. There is continuity to it, but it's not always immediately evident. It is also referred to as a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And as you go through James, you see the same teaching that you find from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. James kind of fleshes it out a little bit. We also see where there could be some friction between Paul and James. Paul, now we'll study this much more later, but Paul emphasizes how salvation is received by faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 3:10-12, since we're there. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now we see here Paul is actually kind of agreeing with James. Well, I mean, not kind of agreeing, is agreeing. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. God hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we see here Paul's emphasis on grace. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's camp on that. Well, I'm not going to camp on it, but remember, the not of works. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we see an emphasis there on grace. In Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, for whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So we see faith very predominant here in Paul's teaching. And I have a couple other verses here. If you go into Romans 4:16, 2 Timothy 1:9. Now let's turn to James, the book of James, and see what James has to say. We'll start in James 1:22. Now James here basically shows us how salvation is verified. Paul shows us how salvation is accomplished. How we are saved, James shows us how our salvation is verified. It's by works. That's the verification. That's not how it comes. That's not how we get it. We don't work to be saved, but our works show we are saved. And I'll get into this a little bit more later. But in James 1:22, we read, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Wow, you got to do it. 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. And in 14 it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In 2:17, we read, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. 22-26, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by, it's talking about Abraham here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Whoa, Abraham was justified by works. Paul says he was justified by faith. Which way is it? You can put yourself in Luther's shoes, and you can start to see, well, you know, I knowing that Luther came to faith through a quotation from a verse in Romans, that the just shall live by faith. Luther's teaching was faith, and Luther was correct. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Wow. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Whoa, this is getting a little scary here. I used a lot of these scriptures when I was in the Arminian camp. There were some guys I ran into that were graduates of the Philadelphia College of Bible. It blew them right out of the water. I've since come to repent of that. But we can see that there are some arguments which on the surface look very, very good. Now, I'll tie this up in James in 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. What we're seeing here is that tension that I talked about between Paul and James. But that tension is what makes Scripture alive here. James is a marvelous, marvelous book. And I think Luther is very much aware of that right now. It completes the picture. I can take a coin out and show it to you. And, okay, this is a nickel, right? I can say, look at that. Describe that nickel to me. Well, it's a round piece of metal with a head on it. And then I can come along and I can say to somebody else, show me or tell me, describe this coin to me. So, okay, well, it's a round coin, and it's got a picture of a building on it. Well, which is it? Has it got a picture, has it got somebody's bust on there? Or is it a picture of a building? It's both. We need to see the gospel and the teaching of Christ full-orbed. We need to see both sides of it, and James shows us the other side. The side that we may not want to come to understand, because this requires something of us. This is a requirement. James requires you to get off your tail, turn the TV off, and do something. Work out your salvation. Show that you are saved. Take and read your Bible. I mean, I think James would say, well, this James says, okay? But I think James here would probably say, if you spend all of your time in front of the television, very little of it in your Bible, what does that show? Where are your priorities? I'm a great fan of the teaching of James Montgomery Boyce. And the thing I get the biggest kick out of him, every time he gets a chance, he slams television. Because it is an opiate. It is a what they call soporific at times. And I'm not saying that it's a sin to have a television or it's a sin to have cable or anything like that, or it's a sin to spend a little time watching a football game or something like that, but it's something that has to be controlled. And I would feel very secure in saying that if you cannot control it, get rid of it. I'm sorry, that does not go over in our society today. Oh, we have a television at home, but we don't, you know, we'll watch a DVD or something like that because we don't have cable. We don't have satellite. We don't have antenna. Don't want it. Don't need it. And as you can see, I have three grandchildren living there now, and they, you know, they're doing okay because they take it out on me now and then. But okay, let's go on here. Quickly, I want to bring this to a close, but James, the book of James is a test for true salvation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Okay. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in my name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever saith, heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Well, we can go into that. I think you've all heard that. We see from the teaching of our Lord and Savior that there's two sides to that coin. There's the faith side and there's the doing side. The faith side should produce works. If it doesn't, there's a problem with the faith. At that, we'll just very quickly, I just want to get to the first couple words in the book of James, and then we'll call it quits. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Well, we already covered the first word. Who is James? Now, try to remember. We're in verse 1. I know it's a little hard to keep all that in mind since we've been, kind of looking at the trees in the forest. Sometimes, you know, the old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. Let's get back to the point that we are in the book of James, and we started James. Okay, now, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one thing I want to camp on. I'll probably elaborate on this a little bit more next time. The translation here, and in most Bibles, a servant, could be a little bit better. It uses the word doulos in the Greek. Doulos should basically just about always be translated slave. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm a servant, I'm a hired servant. I can quit if I don't like it. I can go to the person that hired me and say, well, I don't think this is quite right. We need to get down and discuss and come to an agreement as to how things need to be here, because I'm not happy. A slave doesn't have that. A slave is, his master is his master. There's no discussion. There's no him and hawing around about it. When his master speaks, the slave obeys. We are a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, we are also called friends. I understand that. But James here says, James, a servant of God, a slave of God, rather, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James considered himself a slave of God. This is something we need to get into our minds. And there's been some discussion about the use of the word slave, and it's not a word that we like to use. Those in the black church have a real problem with the word slave. But then you come to realize that the time this was written, in the church at that time, probably half the people were more, and there were slaves themselves. And to be called a slave of Jesus Christ, everybody knew what a slave was. Okay, that's just more of an exhortation. We'll get into that a little bit further next time. Hopefully, I'll have things a little bit better prepared. It's kind of funny, you come up with these notes and you wonder, how am I ever going to get 45 minutes or an hour out of this? And then you wind up by cutting half of them out. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to discover a little bit about the author of the book of James, that individual that you set aside to write your scripture, that you ordained for this task. We look forward to learning how from you, Lord, how we can marry James with the teaching of Paul, and how we'll discover that there is no conflict, that everything falls into place, and that James is important to complete that last piece of the puzzle. We thank you, Lord. I would just ask that through these stammering lips that your truth was heard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.